turn back to the book of Galatians. And I don't, yeah, we may finish this tonight. It's going to be close. And I think it's going to be good to look into your Bible for this. Probably, I think, around chapter 5 is where we'll probably pick up. And as we turn to the book, I'm going to put back up here the same screens that I put up last week, because they give you the purpose of this book in a nutshell. So the big deal in the book of Galatians, the letter Paul wrote to them, is you've got these false teachers coming in, and they are turning the people to a different good news, okay, a different gospel. And basically what they're doing, these are some Jewish leaders, and they're going to the Gentiles in Galatia, and they're saying that in order for you to become a Christian, you've got to first become a Jew. You've got to follow Jewish customs and Jewish ways, be circumcised, and once you do that, then you can be acceptable to God, and then you can follow Christianity. But you've got to become a Jew first. And this is almost like the book of 2 Corinthians. Paul sort of goes off, and he corrects this very directly in the book. He says some things in the book of Galatians that you might even be surprised he would say. And I hadn't planned on pointing those out, but I might do so in just a minute to show you what he says. It's very, very direct. So this is why you've got the book in your Bible. You've got these teachers, and they're trying to convince the people to become Jewish in order to become Christian. And let me throw this. I wasn't planning on saying this per se, but I'm going to throw it out there in case you come across this. I've seen it a little bit, and Rhonda has seen it a lot, that it's become a little bit of a fad for Christian people to start following more Jewish customs as Christians. Now, there's nothing wrong with the Christian observing or, you know, recognizing some of the old Jewish festivals with Passover and Day of Atonement and all that. Nothing wrong with really observing that. And we've had some Jewish missionaries come here before and go through the Passover with us, Hanukkah. They've gone through something. Nothing wrong with that. But what I'm finding, and I don't know if it's a fad or what it is, we're finding that some Christian people are starting to really practice Jewish customs and following Jewish laws, and yet they're Christian. They know Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament, but they're just feeling like you should still be observing the Old Testament. And I'm going to say that is borderline unbiblical because of the book of Galatians. So you don't ever have to follow Jewish custom, observe Jewish festival as a Christian. Nothing wrong if you want to for the heritage and remembering the Old Testament and all that. But it's something is happening some. And yeah, I've seen that very directly in the last year with one, nobody here at the church, but a different organization. And yeah, they are truly just observing some festivals and things. It's okay, but you're kind of making it feel like if you don't observe this, then you're not a real Christian like you ought to be. So I don't know why that's something that's become a fad, but it's kind of happening some. Has anybody seen or heard anything of that? I mean, we're kind of secluded here and don't, you know, really focus on that, but yeah, Rhonda's really seen it, like in women's type ministry stuff, for some reason, just becoming more Jewish with some of their customs. So I'm just throwing it out there because this is kind of the issue with Galatians, except they were saying you've got to be Jew to be saved. And that is a little different than what some people are doing today. So the second screen that gives you a good summary, and this is what I just said, when these teachers come in, they're trying to convince the Gentiles that you've got to become Jew before you can become Christian. And then what happens is when they do that, they're teaching a gospel of works instead of through faith. So this is why Paul really goes off in this letter. Let me try to find it really, really quick. Let me see here. I'd like to find a couple of places where Paul kind of go. Oh yeah, just I really hadn't planned on doing this because they didn't have it in the book. But look in chapter 1 really quick, and I'll show you an example of where Paul is so direct. Like, after reading what Paul says to this church in Galatia, this is going to really hurt his resume. Like, he will not be welcomed in many churches after being so direct. So if you look in chapter 1, and we looked at verse 6 before, and he says, I am amazed that you were so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace, okay, saved by grace through faith, for a different gospel. He says, really not another gospel, but there's some who are disturbing you, and they want you to distort the gospel of Christ. And that's still happening today. Paul says, even if we, or even an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to what you have received, or we preach to you, and here's a strong word, let him be accursed. Now, have anybody studied this and know what this word means and what it is like in the Greek? If your Bible has a little side footnote or margin note, in verse 9, mine says the Greek there is literally, let him be anathema. Anathema is about as close as you can get to a cuss word in the Christian vocabulary. That's how strong this is. So anathema, basically, now this is going to sound bad. Don't take this the way the world says it. But basically that word anathema means let him go to hell. That's how strong it is. If you distort the gospel of Christ, and you try to give another gospel that leads people to hell, then Paul says, let you be cursed of God yourself. That's what anathema is. Let him curse you. Which means, separated from the blessings of God. In other words, if you teach something like that, then you can, I mean, honestly, you can just go to hell. I mean, that's a strong word. That's what anathema kind of means. So this is a very strong word. And in case you didn't get it the first time, then look at the next verse. As we have said before, so I'm going to say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to that which you received, let him be anathema. Let him be cursed. Let him be damned. Okay, that's the word. I get a kick out of this. Lost people, when they use cuss words sometimes, they use biblical terms and don't use them in a biblical way. Because you've heard people use, like, you know, some of them use go to, you know, hell, or, you know, or they damn something. I'm like, this is a literal, I mean, this is a literal way of using that word in the Bible. Let him be damned and condemned. This is strong. So Paul is arguing for the purity of the gospel. And give me maybe 10 seconds. I can't promise I can find the second one I'm thinking of. So give me 10 seconds. And y'all can, like, think about your grocery list for a moment, or what you're going to do this weekend. I really hope I can find this, but I can't promise I can. I really wish I could. You're not going to believe it's in here, but I don't know for sure I can find it. There's another very, very strong... let me see if this little concordance might have what I'm looking for. And if it doesn't, I'll tell you what I'm looking for. I'm pretty sure it is in. Pretty sure it's in Galatians, but I don't think I'm going to find it. Yeah, I think it's in Galatians, but maybe I'm wrong. Where Paul says, "I really wish I could find this." Where Paul is talking about circumcision. And they are so intent on circumcision and follow the law. And I really thought it was in Galatians where Paul says, if you were so intent on circumcision, I wish I could find this. If you were so intent on circumcision, don't stop with just a circumcision. Just cut it all off. I mean, look, that's how strong he is. I really thought it was in Galatians. I might be wrong on that. So y'all can look that up and read that for a Be a Time devotion night. But I thought it was this book where he's like, listen, if you're intent on circumcision, then I wish you'd just go all the way. If it means that much to you with keeping the law. And I hate it when I can't find something. But I really hadn't planned on saying this. I guess I need to go on, but... And I really wish I could find this. Point is, Paul is very, very direct in this little letter, and he is defending the gospel. I'm doing one more quick scan.
Pastor, is it chapter 5, verse 11?
5:11. Oh, it's verse 12, Liz. Oh, okay. It's verse 12. See, Liz has got this verse memorized. No. But look, I want you to see this. This is how strong he is. If you preach a different gospel, a gospel of works, may you be damned. Right? That's how strong an anathema. Now, here's what he goes in chapter 5. So he talks about circumcision. Remember chapter 5, verse 6? In Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. Okay, y'all are counting on circumcision to get you to heaven. Just like some Baptists count on baptism to get them to heaven. He said, that don't mean nothing. And then as he goes on, he gets into verse 11. He says, all right, let's think about this. Let's reason this thing out logically. Brethren, if I am still preaching circumcision, then why in the world am I being persecuted? If that's the case, then the stumbling block of the cross has been abolished. Now, here's what Paul says. You cannot believe this is in your Bible. Paul says, I desire that those who are troubling you, and here's, now this translation cleans it up, that they would even mutilate themselves. And if you look in the margin of a good Bible, it will say there for verse 12 that they would cut themselves off. Paul says, if y'all are so intent on circumcision and clipping the foreskin, you think that's going to get you to heaven? Just go all the way. Just cut it all off. Right? I mean, this is apostolic reasoning with a bunch of false teachers. So that's twice in this book. He is very, very direct and stern with his message. So I'm sorry, y'all didn't come to church tonight to learn about mutilation of the, But anyway, I mean, it's in the Bible because you cannot distort the gospel. So they come in doing that, and Paul says, that is a gospel of works. It's going to send you to hell. And then he makes some strong statements. All right, well, that's a great way to start tonight, is it not? I think so. So let's get back to where we left off. So we talked about that. We defined Gentiles. We talked about some verses that are more important than obeying the Old Testament law. The middle of page 272. Oh, we talked about the purpose of the law. That it is our school teacher, like our tutor, to lead us to Christ, condemns us as sinners. And so now we're going to pick up at the bottom of that page. And this is going to switch gears in the book. And it's going to make things a lot more positive than we started tonight. Yielding to God's Spirit. There is a large section of Galatians that talks about the Holy Spirit. Your book says that Christians are free from sin and the law. Okay, that's the argument of Galatians. I don't have to follow Jewish festivals and Jewish law, circumcision. We're free from that. But we are not free to do as we choose without facing consequences. We are free to do right, not free to break God's law. And if we obey, then we are using our freedom wisely. So the book says to use our freedom wisely, we must yield to God's Spirit. What advice does Paul give for obeying the Holy Spirit? So let's start writing these in as we go, and then we'll look at these in the text. In chapter 5, in verse 13, you can summarize this. Paul says that as you are obeying the Holy Spirit, it's going to always call for service. It's going to always call for ministry among yourselves, serving one another and doing so in love. If the Holy Spirit is present, active in a local church, then in that church, one should be very willing and very eager to stand up and help one another, serve one another. So chapter 5, in verse 13. Oh my goodness, this is right after the mutilate yourself verse. At least we're on the same page. So then he switches gears and says, now you were called to freedom, but don't turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. Okay, some people think that praying to receive Christ is nothing more than fire insurance, right? Keep me out of hell. But Paul says, don't just do that and then think I can live however I want now, because that's going to be evidence you probably aren't saved. Holy Spirit's not producing good works in your life. So you're called to freedom, but don't turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but instead do this through love, serve one another. So big deal thing if we're led by the Holy Spirit and filled by the Holy Spirit, that would be looking to serve one another in love. That's the first thing he mentions. Then, after that, the book points out later in chapter 15, and this is going to be a key section in the book, and we're going to park here a little bit tonight as we finish up. So, a few verses after that, he gives the instruction regarding the Holy Spirit that if you walk by the Spirit, or you should walk by the Spirit instead of lust or desires of the flesh. If the Holy Spirit's working on the inside, he should be leading you then with desires that are to please God and not please the flesh. So the verse is, I say, walk by Spirit, capital S, Holy Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. Now what he does after that, and I'm not going to get into this big time right now, we're going to come back to it in just a little bit, but what he does after that, he then talks about what it looks like to walk by the Spirit and what it looks like to carry out desires of the flesh. So you've got the works of the flesh on one hand and how ugly that is, and you've got the fruit of the Spirit on the other hand. He's going to contrast those in the next few verses. So hang on to that and we'll come back to it. I do want to say, though, in verse 16, that the word walk, to me, that's where I get the step by step by step. I think some people like to skip along in the Christian life, and you forget that the Christian life is more of a marathon than a sprint. And we like to zoom along, and the Bible never really says that. The Bible says when you walk, that's a step by step by step. And almost every single step, the same decision has to be made. Is it going to be following after the works of the flesh or following after the fruit and desires of the Spirit on the inside? Remember, when you get saved, you have two natures. Get your old man and your new man, and there's a constant battle there. It's a constant battle. So his encouragement is, walk by Spirit and not by lust of the flesh. Now, let me do one or a couple more, and then I'm going to come back to the rest of that passage. So then when you turn to chapter 6, as he speaks about the work of the Holy Spirit in the believer's life, he encourages us. Earlier he said to serve one another. Now he says in this verse to be especially on the lookout for those who are struggling some in faith. Your book says here, those who have fallen or they have burdens. So let's look at what he says about that really quick. Chapter 6, brethren, even if someone is caught in any trespass, like, you know, you've messed up, right? We've sinned. We've fallen prey to Satan's temptation. If a man is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, then you're going to be perfect. And also don't forget, Jesus said, if you're going to address another person, make sure that there's not a log in your own eye before you try to start taking up the spat from there. So, you got to be spiritual, right? Mature. But he says that if you know somebody and they kind of messed up and had a weak moment, whatever, here's a word, restore. Okay? That is your responsibility and mine as a Christian. Restore such a one, but watch this, in a spirit of gentleness. Don't condemn as you restore. Love as you restore. Right? Very gentle. I think the book of Proverbs makes it so clear that it is a gentle answer that turns away wrath. And so many people get themselves in much more trouble than it should be just because they're mean when they talk. And Proverbs over and over says, y'all, don't talk a whole lot. Right? Two ears, one mouth. Listen double what you speak. Don't get yourself in trouble by what you say. So he says, yes, you should be helping one another when there is some kind of a struggle, a fall of some sort. Restore such a one, but in a spirit of gentleness. Now watch this. Be careful and be humble, because he says, you better look after your own self, lest you too be tempted. Don't think that you're above. I know, but don't think that you are above any other person, any other action they may take. What I like to say is when you see someone struggling, and you're just like, if you would just wake up and come to your senses, think in your mind, but for the grace of God, there goeth I. You know? Now, with that attitude, then he says, now, if you're spiritually mature, then you need to help that one, restore that one. And here's what's neat about that. I wish we had Greek instead of English, but we don't. And I couldn't read it if we did, but I do like some of the meaning here. The word restore is a word that refers to what doctors do when a bone is broken. So what do? Well, you have to mend, right? You mend the bone and you get it lined up just right. But the deal is it takes time then for it to heal. And it's the same word that would be used to describe mending a broken bone when he talks about restoring another person. So it's like setting a bone. So you're kind of a spiritual doctor when you're trying to help somebody who is struggling and going through a hard time. So this is part of our responsibility, helping others who have fallen or have burdens. Think about, you know, trying to set a bone. Gentle, give it some time. Gentle answer, right? Gentle perspective, humble perspective. This is our responsibility. And then he says after that, when you do that, you are bearing one another's burdens. And when you bear one another's burdens, you are then fulfilling the law. Okay, y'all think the law means circumcision, and you think it means sacrificial system and all the festivals. He said, no, no, what I'm talking about is if you are serving one another in love, helping one another when someone is down and doing so in this spirit, then you're fulfilling the law. It's a law of Christ. So that's the third that your book lists. And the last one, really quick, is in verses 9 and 10. And this is so simple. Wow, this is so simple. I love this. Just do good to others. Why does that sound so foreign in our society? Why are we always looking out for me and looking out for self? Just do good to people. So what does he say? Let's see. Verse 9, he says, do not lose heart in doing good. Because it's easy to lose heart in this world. Do not lose heart in doing good. For in due time we shall reap if we do not grow weary. So because of that, you keep on going. Verse 10, you keep doing good while we have opportunity. Let us do good. Now look at this, to all men, to all people. But now look especially what he says. This ought to especially be to those who are in your church. Now I just paraphrased. Especially to those who are of the household of the faith. You might struggle sometimes doing good for those who hate you and don't care anything for God. And on it, you might struggle with it, but we're going to do good to all people. But I'll tell you one place you better never struggle. That's doing good to a fellow brother or sister. Isn't that strange in the book he says that? That y'all church people, right, Christian people, do good to everybody, but especially make sure you're doing good to your fellow brother or sister, person sitting beside you in the pew. And I think that's important because last time I checked, churches have a lot of problems. A lot of personalities, a lot of cliques, a lot of arguments, and sometimes they're over the stupidest things. Gotta say it that way. Churches split over the color of the carpet. Churches split over what wise light bulb we're going to put in the chandeliers. Churches split over whether or not we're going to keep green windows or clear windows. Churches split over all kinds of little things. Paul says, listen, y'all, do good to everybody, but especially among your fellow believers. Make sure you're doing good. So I don't know. That's just what's on my heart with it. So let me stop there. Give me anything there that you want to add to, ask about, share a testimony about. And then we're going to jump back into the end of chapter 5 before we're done. Since you're not talking, does it strike you how simple the Bible's instructions are sometimes? He didn't use big words. Didn't require a psychologist. Didn't require any kind of a counselor. Like, would you want us to do good? That's so simple. And it's so hard to do. Right? It's so hard to do because we do get messed up over things. somebody said something wrong, or somebody looked at me in a funny way, who cares? Just be like Jesus to them. Do good to all people. That's hard. It is hard. So here's what the book is going to argue. If the book of Galatians says you're not under the old yoke of the law, but you're under the law of Christ, and you're led by the Holy Spirit, these are some things that ought to be in your life. Now, if you don't like that, you're really not going to like what we look at next. So let's look at the end of chapter 5. And we kind of add this. It's not really in the book all the way. So when we talked about walking in the Spirit in verse 16 of chapter 5, let's continue reading through that now. And then probably next week we'll end with that chart for the fruit of the Spirit. And we're just going to do that like really quick. I'm not going through each piece of that. So in verse 16, he goes back and says, walk by the Spirit. Remember, step by step by step. Decision we make step by step. And if you do that, I promise you, Paul said, if you're walking by the Spirit, I promise you, you're not going to carry out then the desire of the flesh. Now here's a battle in verse 17. There is a tug of war inside of every believer. The flesh sets its desire against the Spirit. But hold on, the Spirit sets its desires against the flesh. These are in opposition to one another so that you may not do the things that you please. Right? There's a battle. I'm going to go out on a limb tonight. I'm not a prophet or the son of a prophet. I'm going to go out on a limb and say every one of y'all struggles with the old person, new person. And I put myself in that category too, right? None of us is perfect. There's a constant struggle. That's what verse 17 says. There's a battle going on, the old man, new man, and sometimes you don't do the things you really want to do because we fail in that battle. But then he goes back in verse 18 and says, but if you're led by the Spirit, capital S, you're not under the law, bondage of the law. And then here he goes now. He says, in case you don't know what I mean when I'm talking about the deeds of the flesh, let me spell them out for you. Listen, this is not a pretty list, so just hang tight. The deeds of the flesh, he says, are evident. I don't need a professor. I don't need a professional to explain to me what the deeds of the flesh are. He says they are evident. And then he goes to list them. Here we go. You've got under the deeds of the flesh, immorality. You've got impurity. You've got sensuality. You've got idolatry. You've got sorcery. You've got enmities, okay, hatred, hostility. You've got strife with all the arguing. You've got jealousy among people. You've got outbursts of anger that oftentimes leads to, well, a lot of hurt, sometimes murder. You've got disputes. You've got dissensions with the disagreements and arguments. You've got factions and division among people. You've got envying. You've got drunkenness. You've got carousing. He says all kinds of things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you before, that those who practice, and I know the key here is practice, those who live here, okay, constant, continual, habitual lifestyle of these things are proven that they will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's the works of the flesh. So now, on one side, with the battle, some people yield completely to the flesh and they check off a lot of these on the list. And then they end up in jail or end up in trouble or end up hurting somebody. I mean, this is the way it ought to be. That's the purpose of government, right? To punish those who do evil, reward those who do good. That's what it says in Romans 13. So if you follow the works of the flesh, it's going to lead to some consequences you're probably not going to like. But then on the other hand, now let's contrast it. If you're following after the flesh, you'll see things like that. But then he says, if you though are led by the Spirit, then guess what the Spirit produces in you? It's called fruit. Okay, this is the famous fruit of the Spirit passage. There's 9 different aspects to this fruit. I'm going to point this out. I'm not going to hammer this too hard, but it's always stood out to me that the word fruit in the Greek in verse 22 is in the singular. I'm not even sure these are 9 fruits of the Spirit. I think it's kind of a cluster of product of the Spirit in a person's life. So I view these as the aspects of the fruit of the Spirit in a person's life. So this is the fruit. Okay, this is what you should expect. If the Holy Spirit is inside of you and is leading you and you're following after the Holy Spirit, here's the kind of person you ought to be. You should be a person known by love, a person known by joy, a person known by peace, a person known by your patience. A person known by your kindness, by your goodness, by your faithfulness, by your gentleness, by your self-control. And in case you're wondering, Paul says at the end of verse 23, go look in the Old Testament. There ain't nothing in there against them things. That's me paraphrasing in country boy talk. But it's like there is nothing in the Old Testament law against those things. So now look what he's done. We've got a contrast here between a person who completely follows after works of the flesh, and you've got your drunkenness and all kinds of stuff going on there, and then you've got a person who is trying their best to follow after the Holy Spirit, and you find that kind of person, then you find this kind of fruit in their life. And let me throw this out there quick for just a counseling point real quick. You didn't ask me, but I'm just going to throw it out there. A lot of the problems in life and struggles and issues we have, we make them worse by the way we respond, because we don't respond in a Christ-like, Holy Spirit-led way. Next time you have a difficulty or a disagreement with somebody, instead of being harsh and mean and raise your voice, what if you did it the Bible way? If the Holy Spirit's on the inside, what if you were gentle? What if you were peace-loving? Okay, see, that we read this verse and we like this. We like putting on our t-shirts and our sweatshirts, coffee mugs. Hard to get all them words on, but we like them on the coffee mug. This is real life, y'all. And if you look at your life, you're like, you know what? I don't see much of this in my life. Well, something might be amiss a little bit. So that's Paul's contrast at the end. So let's look back at the book and we're trying to finish this up really quick. So how can you tell if people are led by the Spirit? When people are led by the Spirit, they produce good things. Just like a hardworking tree produces good fruit. So then Paul describes fruit that the Spirit produces in our lives, and then we just read the verses, and he says you can write those 9 characteristics of the fruit in the following spaces. Now you can take this later. This is the same chart up on the screen, but you can take this later and put those 9 words in there, and you'll have it. But I hope that writing the words in the chart won't just be an exercise to complete your book. I hope it will be a challenge for you to try to respond in a Christ-like way and not in a worldly way when somebody gets on your nerves. I just feel like we make circumstances a whole lot worse than they need to be, sometimes by our response to them. And we just don't follow the Bible way, Holy Spirit way. And I'm not standing up here before you to say that I don't sometimes do the same thing as you do. But man, what a difference it would make if we saw the fruit of the Holy Spirit as we yielded to Him and did not yield to the flesh. Let me finish with one more question. This is in your book. And again, if you didn't get all of this, you can get it out of the text. Can we just do quick application with it? I don't usually put these questions up here, but this is so good in this context. And it's right in your book. I wanted to put it up here anyway. I do want you to think about this with the Holy Spirit or fruit of the Spirit. Think about your personality characteristics, how people would describe you. And it maybe you look at that chart, you look at that list in the verse, and these are some good questions to consider just for your own life. What aspects of that fruit are most clearly present in your life? See, every one of us, like some of those things we read, and we're like, ace that one. Oh yeah, ace that one. I ain't like Jeff Green, I ace that one. Right? You know, you start comparing, like, I got them things nailed down pretty good. All right. But then I want you to look at it and see, or look for, like, well, which ones are most clearly absent? That's where you want to work. And I promise you, it's going to change all your relationships. It'll change relationships with your coworkers, with your family. It's just a matter of allowing the Holy Spirit to come out and not reacting in the flesh. And sometimes it takes a long time to make that transition. So if you look at that list and you're like, I'm just going to tell you, I have the hardest time in the world with patience. I can't help it. Make that a prayer point. Now, I will warn you on this one. Somebody told me one time, don't pray for patience. Because the Bible says tribulation produces patience. You're kind of praying for tribulation to help you teach the patience, so we understand what they're saying, but if there's something there you look at and you say, you know what, this is just a struggle. Like, the issue of gentleness there, or the issue of, like, just the word joy. I don't think I'll ever forget, I don't know which one it is. Now, somebody put up here on their Little More Than 24 that smile more. Wow. Just smile more. What is that? It's reflective of joy. And some people, they're saved and going to heaven, you never know it. You would swear, they got to be one step from hell and can smell the heat and flames from here. Like, just the way their face always looks like, you know, there should be some joy, shouldn't it? Laugh and carry on a little bit, be excited. So, I promise you, we all look at that list in Galatians and we see things. It's like, you know what? Some of this, I'm thankful. You know, God is kind of working this in me. But yeah, there are some other areas where I'm not really yielded to the Holy Spirit for that fruit. Maybe that's just me and y'all are all perfect. And that's fine. But I think that's a good ending to the book of Galatians. We have completed that synopsis of Galatians. Next week, the plan is to start in the book of Ephesians and continue working through these New Testament books.